few weeks ago, I preached a sermon entitled The Spirit of Adoption. At the time, I did not realize that God was going to put together a Sunday night series of sermons, but He has. A few weeks ago, I preached The Spirit of Adoption. Last week, I preached on the Spirit of Freedom. And this week, I'm preaching on the Spirit of Evangelism. Last week, I completely forgot that I told Pastor Anna to prepare a night of worship for next Sunday night, and I announced I was going to be preaching Spirit of Giving. And I will not be preaching that next Sunday night, but I will come back and preach that at some point. I don't know exactly when yet, but I will come back and preach the Spirit of Giving at some point. But I got news for you. When I preached the sermon on the Spirit of Adoption, the idea of that sermon, my idea for that sermon, was to create in us an understanding and an excitement that would bring us to embracing the Spirit of Adoption. When I say these titles, Spirit of Adoption, Spirit of Freedom, Spirit of Evangelism, Spirit of Giving, a lot of times we in the Pentecostal realm, I can pick on us because I is us, okay? We in the Pentecostal realm, we have a tendency to think that that means that God comes down in His holy bully power and overwhelms us and makes us be adopted and makes us be free and makes us evangelize. That is not the kind of spirit I'm talking about. I'm not talking about even spirit-led. I'm talking about what we would compare to as school spirit. Last week, the Chillicothe Hornets won districts in soccer. Last Friday night, amen, that's right. Last Friday night, the Chillicothe Hornets won the first game of the playoffs in football. And not by a little, may I add. They won it. And I'm a football fan. I'm an American football fan. Okay, I'm not necessarily a soccer fan. I believe that God has judgments for those, such things. I'm kidding. I am a football fan. And I was going crazy Friday night. I kept checking my phone. I've got a website that gives me scores. And it follows the Hornets for me. And I kept checking the scores. Why? Because even though I was in a beautiful community in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and I was with my niece and her husband and my other niece, and we were having a great time, and we were eating gelatos and ice cream gelatos and coffee, and we were having a great time, and I spent most of the day laying in a hammock in their front yard and going, I mean, it was the next best thing to a cruise. I'm telling you, it was great. But yet it was only the second home game of the year that I haven't been to. And I kept thinking, if I was at home, I'd be out at the field, and I'd be wearing one of my Chillicothe Hornet shirts, and I'd be yelling and screaming and hooting and hollering. Why? Because I've got spirit. Yes, I do. I've got spirit. How about you? People wonder why Michael was a cheerleader. But I get excited. Yesterday, I kept checking scores yesterday to see how Oklahoma was doing because I have spirit for my college team. On the way in today, which is Oklahoma because I root for a rural college, as opposed to some that root for, what is it, Missouri. I think they've got a football team, but anyway. Thursday night, I got there, my nephew put on, my nephew-in-law, nephew, whatever you want to call him, he turned on the TV, and I sat there as he was cheering on that team from Kansas City. And I kept going, man, I hope they lose. And they did. And now, I say all this stuff. On the way in, I made my wife mad today because at 3 o'clock or at 2 o'clock, 2:15, 3:15, whatever it was, 3:15, I put on the Cowboys game. Now, why are you saying all this? Because I want us to understand the kind of spirit I'm talking about. I'm not talking about spirit-led. I'm not about talking about spirit-controlled. I'm talking about the kind of spirit where you have a desire. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have a desire to see the Hornets. I always port to D. When I think of the Hornets, I think of you because you were the first Hornet I saw run. And he was bad to the bone, too, I'm going to tell you. Anyway, but when I get excited and I got spirit, it makes me move. When the Cowboys get a play, I jump up and down and go, yeah! Thursday night when I was watching the game, I really don't even care for the Chiefs. And to be honest, right this second, they were playing the Raiders. I really don't care for the Raiders either. But for both teams, every time a play would go, me and my nephew both were jumping up in the living room and going, what? And some of you are not football fans. You don't have any clue where I'm at. But I'm telling you, one of the most amazing endings to a game I've ever seen in my life. The last two plays were not even timed because the game was supposed to be over. But it couldn't end that way. And so they kept adding plays. And it was like, this is insane. And all of these things were going on. And I was yelling and I was screaming and I was shouting and I was jumping. That's the kind of spirit I'm talking about. Because when you get that kind of spirit, when you get that kind of spirit of adoption, you start understanding that I am a child of God. Don't you know I'd have a little strut to my step? I used to play for the Cowboys. See, I didn't play football in high school, even though I'm a football fan. I chickened out. I may talk about that a little bit later on in the service tonight. But I didn't play high school ball. But if I had have, and if I'd have been 1 year older, hey, two things. We moved my junior year of high school. If we had moved 1 year sooner, and I played high school football, I would have been in the Football Hall of Fame. I'm serious. Because we moved to a town called Shelby, Ohio. Shelby, Ohio is the home of the Shelby Blues. The Shelby Blues was the very first pro football team in America. And the year before my junior year, the year before I moved there in the middle of my junior year, one of the coaches wrote a history of Shelby football, all the way back to the Shelby Blues, all the way to the current year at that time, which was 1986. The 1988 would have been 85, actually. Quit telling me how old you were. It would have been the 1985-86 school year up till that year, and had every player that played for Shelby football listed in this book. The first copy off the presses of that book was given to the Hall of Fame and has been placed on display in the Hall of Fame as a relic of the very first pro football team in America. Therefore, if I was 1 year earlier, my name could have been listed in a roster that would have been in Canton. Now, don't you know that if I'd have played high school football and I had been there the year that my name got written in the book, don't you know everywhere I went, I'd be going, yeah, I'm in a hall. Yes, Hall of Fame pastor. Yeah. You know why? I'd have been proud of that fact. I'd have been telling everybody. Why? Because I'd had spirit. Sometimes we need to understand, yeah, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am a child of God. I am not arrogant. I am not cocky, but I am proud. I am excited. I've got spirit. When we talked about spirit of freedom, I wanted us to have this idea that we are excited about our freedom. Some of you are free, but you need to tell your faith. I'm free in Jesus. I'm so free. But when we have spirit, when my teams make a good play, I shout. When I realize that I'm free, guess what I do? I shout. Now, I lay that background in 3 weeks into this series because here we really need to understand that mindset. When we start talking about the spirit of evangelism, some of us hear that word evangelism, and number one, we think mistakenly that it is optional. It is not optional. Number two, we have no spirit about evangelism, period. We're like that geeky looking kid I was in high school, where we go up to the girl and go, you wouldn't want to go to the dance with me, would you? In middle school especially, I remember middle school. You wouldn't want to go out with me, would you? Nope. Tell you what, in 8 months, I asked 13 girls to go out with me, and 13 of them said no. I asked one girl 13 times, and she said no every time. The last time she said, I'm going to teach you a new word, restraining order. She didn't. I'm kidding. But I did ask one girl out 13 times, and she said no every time. But every time I asked, it was, you wouldn't want to go out with me this time, would you? How about now? I had no spirit. But can I tell you, somewhere in high school, man, I'm glad my wife is back in nursery. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somewhere in high school, I met this girl, and I asked her out. She said yes. And she was pretty. At least I thought she was at the time. And when we broke up, all of a sudden, I had confidence. You might say I had spirit. And I'm going to tell you, I had one or two girls say no after that, but it never bothered me. I never again said, you wouldn't want to go out. I said, hey, what are you doing? You want to go out? Yeah. Had one girl I liked, and I was afraid she'd say no, so I primed the pump. Worked in the college mail room. I stuck a postcard, boy, some of you... Wow. I stuck a postcard in her mailbox. It was an index card with two of those little, you know, those little eyes that you can buy at Walmart, that googly eye things. Stapled on that card, and it said, I got eyes for you. Your secret admirer. I did two or three things like it. She opened her mailbox one day, and there was a note at the very front of it that just said, from your secret admirer. When she opened it, I had poured a pound and a half of chocolate kisses in her slanted mailbox. So when she opened it, it showered chocolate kisses on her. Guess what? When I finally revealed who I was and asked her out, she said yes. Thank God we only went on one date, but she said yes. What I'm talking about is I had spirit. I had confidence. I wasn't going through the motions going, but I was excited. I was confident. I believed in what I was doing. Spirit of evangelism. We have a lot of people that our confidence is that we can't evangelize. I can't do that. Well, number one, if it's not optional, then you can do it because you have to do it. Number two or three, whatever that is, two. Number two, The reason we've not been successful is because when we go out to evangelize, we go, you wouldn't want to go to church with me, would you? Or even worse, we spend 6 months talking about how bad our pastor is and how loud the music is and how cold. See, some of y'all need to put some googly eyes on a card and say, he has eyes for you. No, maybe not, but you got to prime the pump a little bit. You got to tell people in your life. We need to have a spirit of evangelism. We need to be excited about evangelism. We need to be excited about telling people about Jesus. I'll tell you another problem with evangelism. I'll get to my sermon in a minute. I preached over an hour last week. I think I've only got about 35 minutes in this sermon, so I got a good 40 minutes to fit, warm up before I get to the sermon. When one of our problems is we think evangelism is inviting people to church. No, evangelism is telling people about Jesus. When did we decide? Because you know what it means when you invite people to church? You want me to evangelize them. I got news for you. My job is not to evangelize. My job is to shepherd. My job is... I heard this one time in a conference where a pastor said, the shepherd... I'll word it a different way so it's not quite so harsh. Rewording what he said, sheep mate, not shepherds. You see, evangelism and growth comes from the flock, not from the shepherd. It comes from the flock, not from the shepherd. And when we start understanding that it's not about getting them to church, I know we use that as a tool, but it is about teaching them and telling people about the love. Then we get excited about evangelism. You want to know how to get excited about evangelism? You know how to get excited about evangelism? Evangelize. You let one person get saved. Oh, that was cool. Then you let another one get saved. Oh, that was even better. And all of a sudden, it becomes the most exciting thing you can think of.
That's right.
Oh. And then you start marking people. You see them, you're like, I'm going to win them. They don't know it yet, but I've got my eye on them. And God's going to tear their life up. And you get excited. You get spirit about evangelism. But can I tell you? Most of us don't live with that spirit. Most of us still live with fear. Doubt. Worry. What are we afraid of? We're afraid somebody's going to tell us no. We're afraid they're going to think we're a weirdo. Let me tell you something, honey, they already do. We're afraid that we're going to say the wrong thing. I got news for you. When you walk in the Spirit guides your steps. We're afraid that we can't do it like the pastor can. Can I tell you, most of you are far better at personal evangelism than I am. I've been pastor here almost 5 years now. Most of you know me. I love getting in front of a group of people and talking. You put me in front of individual people that I don't know, and I become real quiet real fast. Why? One-on-one scares me. I can see what people think. That's the reason I like bigger crowds and smaller crowds. Bigger crowds, somebody's going to like what I'm saying, and I don't notice the ones that don't. First church I pastored, we were trying to start, we ran about seven people, and one of those seven sat in the front row in a little bitty room that had 12 chairs in it, sat on the front row with his head back and went, I knew he wasn't listening. Now, I'm going to tell you, every service, some of y'all sleep, but I don't notice it near like I did that one guy that was one of seven. So y'all better be glad we got a bigger crowd, too. You can get away with a nap once in a while, and I don't notice. We get so worried what people are going to think. Are we going to do it wrong? We can't. We got to get that can't word out of our vocabulary. And all of a sudden, we start hiding. And we become a church that's more than happy to come inside the four walls of our building and have a relationship with Jesus, but don't ask us to have a relationship with Jesus outside these four walls. Don't ask us to live a different life. Don't ask us to be excited about what God's doing when we walk out the doors. We have no spirit of evangelism. Why don't you open your Bibles with me tonight? Amen. Mark chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. Reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, this is what the Word of the Lord says. Later, he, capital H, meaning Jesus, later he appeared to the 11, look at this, as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your word. Thank you and I praise you for the opportunity and the importance of the role you give us to evangelize our world. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to get outside the church and to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I began to think about this spirit of evangelism, God quickly led me to this passage of Scripture. And I kept moving away from it, going other places. Earlier this week, I believe it was Thursday night, it may have been Friday night, while I was at my niece's house, I had a dream. And I dreamed this passage of Scripture. And I dreamed that I got up and preached this passage of Scripture. And I dreamed that it was a lousy sermon. Yay! I got up and told my niece and nephew, I said, had a dream about my sermon for Sunday night, but I dreamed it wasn't any good. And they said, what do you do now? I said, I don't know. I pray more, I guess. But I began, as the day went on yesterday and even into going to bed last night and getting up this morning, I began to pray about this message. Began to pray about what God wanted me to say. And God this morning laid out the points he wanted me to share, showed me some things I had not noticed before. And I do want to thank Jennifer. She made all my slides for me because I was on the road. And thank you. She even corrected some grammatical errors. Miss Diane's going to think something was wrong because everything's actually written correctly tonight. She may have worked herself into a whole new job. Anyway, I begin to think about this idea of a spirit of evangelism. And I begin to see where we're weak. And where we're at. And as I looked at it, I saw this passage, and I saw a few things I want to talk about a little bit tonight. Number one, I want to talk about Jesus' rebuke. Jesus' rebuke, the spirit of fear. This is where most of us live. Most of us live in the spirit of fear. Now, the Bible says, Paul says to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a love and a peace and a sound mind. And when you look at that scripture and you look at the Greek meanings, that word fear there means to be so afraid that you can't move. Means to literally be paralyzed in fear. And this really nails where we're at now and where the disciples are at so many times in the New Testament and in the Gospels, is they get paralyzed in fear. And here we find Jesus has been crucified. He has been buried. He has been risen again. Mary and Martha have seen him. Peter and John have seen him. The two on the road to Emmaus have seen him. Everybody keeps talking about that Jesus is alive. Here we get attributed to the 11, but in other tellings and other stories, we hear about Thomas. He had to have the name Thomas. My name, by the way, is Tommy, not Thomas. I am not a Thomas. However, I do sometimes doubt. Thomas said, I won't believe it till I see it. Thomas from Missouri, obviously, had to be shown. And we find here that they're sitting in a room eating. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. All of a sudden, he doesn't walk in the door. He just, boop, here I am. And everybody goes, oh, it's Jesus. They began, I believe, to gasp. They began to point. They began to whisper. Some began to cry. Some began to cheer. Some probably just laughed. Just, I can't believe it's really him. Jesus. What would you do if Jesus showed up? If Jesus appeared in this building right now, I can tell you what we would do. We would gasp. We'd start praising him. We would start running and bowing down before him. Why in heaven's name are we not doing that already? What would happen if we were in the middle of praise and worship and Jesus walked in the door or just appeared in front of the church? Everybody in the building would find strength to stand up. Oh! Jesus is here. Jesus is already here. When they saw him, some of them, I believe, said, he was. To which I believe Jesus wanted to say, no. Everybody. And the Bible says that he rebuked them. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. We're laying some groundwork here. When Jesus appeared to the 11, let's look at the other appearances of Jesus for just a second. He appeared in the tombs. To the women. Why did he appear there? Because that's where he left. What was the tombs? What was the graveyard? It was open area. He appeared in public. He appeared on the two walking to Emmaus. Where did he appear to them? On a road. In public. Where everybody was. But when it came to his own disciples, his own followers, his own church, he didn't appear to them in public because he couldn't find them in public. He could only find them in a room. Some of you got it. The reason some of you only see God in church is because that's the only place he can find you. You don't worship him. You don't serve him. You don't study. You don't study your words. You don't pray. You don't seek him. Anything outside these walls. And the only place he can ever appear to you is when you come to church. And I got news for you. When he appears to you in church, he is not going to be blessed. What? You unbelieving, unfaithful, stiff-necked, as Stephen would say, uncircumcised of the heart. He comes into this room and he says, I don't understand why you, my father, he began to rebuke them. Here's what he says. He says, go! Again, we get this. I see things weird. I know that's a shock to y'all. After 5 years of being your pastor, you thought I saw things prim and proper. Sometimes I think that we read the scripture wrong. When I was in school, Miss Diane, my teachers taught me. Not how to read, but anyway, they taught me that when you read a book that you should put feeling into it. And you figure out the story. And part of it is learning and understanding the storyline to understand the emotion. Man, our society, we struggle with text messages. Has anybody ever gotten in trouble over a text message? I gotta tell a story. This happened here. I won't say anything. It happened here. Somebody was asking me about a ministry one time. And in the same common thing of text message, they were said something about going by the church. And the response we sent back is, the door is locked. And then it was, we need to have a meeting about this ministry. And they showed up the meeting a little like, what are you doing? Why is the door locked? I'm like, what do you mean the door's locked? You said the door. I said, no. I meant the door to the church was locked when you wanted to stop by. I'm wanting to get you in this ministry. But because it was a text message, confusion came. You ever sent a text message and read it and went, what in the world was that? You ever looked on Facebook and saw somebody's post and thought, what were they trying to say? Only to talk to them and find out that they had spoken it and it had auto-corrected. I was on Facebook the other day and I saw this post. Beth saw it. She pointed it out to me. I saw this post and it had a cuss word in it. And I mean, it wasn't one of the biggies, but it was, you know, big enough for me, okay? And she goes, that doesn't sound like them. And I looked at it and I thought, oh, I wonder if they had an auto-correct situation. And I went to going on my Facebook to check their thing because I was going to send them a private message and say, hey, you need to check this out because I know this person that we thought it was. And I thought, they are going to be mortified if that word is in one of their posts. I know them. They will be mortified. And I went to their page and the post wasn't there. What? And I went back and I realized that it was another friend on both of our friend lists that has the same first name. And when we saw the first name, we thought it was this one friend and it was the other. Now, sadly, when we saw which person of that name it was, we go, oh, well, that makes sense. But But sometimes we have to understand the context of where we're at to know how to read something. And unfortunately, we have read this scripture, in my opinion, wrong for many, many years. Because here's what we read. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. He who believes will be baptized and be saved. And who does not believe will be condemned. Then we go on. But when you come off of these other verses and you find out that Jesus has walked into the room and he's already rebuking them for their lack of faith, their lack of understanding, their lack of heart, somehow I believe it may have been more like this. Go the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, he's going to be saved. But he who doesn't believe, he's condemned. Now, what's different about that? Number one, I believe Jesus had a little bit of an attitude. What? It was a common problem with the disciples of that era. Why are you sitting at the table? Why stand you here gazing into the sky? God is shouting that from the right hand of the Father right now. I believe Jesus is saying, what? Why do you only worship me in a service? Why don't you understand that you need to worship me everywhere you are? Why don't you understand you need to go and minister for me everywhere you are? Why don't you understand you need to preach everywhere? And he says, go preach the gospel to everyone. And those who believe and are baptized will be saved. But those who don't believe will be condemned. Now, what did the Bible say? What he was telling them was, you're living in judgment because you're not what? He says, you don't get it. He's like, Brother Curtis, you don't understand it over here. Let me go over here. He says, they that believe will cast out evil spirits in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will not by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He began to show them what the power of belief would do. And what their lack of belief was not doing. They were not casting out devils. They were entertaining them. They were sitting at a table. No doubtedly talking about what the rumors were. I heard. So and so said. One of those ladies said they saw Jesus. I hope it's true, because I don't think we can do this on our own. Thomas, I don't know. I'm going to have to see it. Peter, well, all I can say is I saw the empty tomb. It's empty. Either they stole his body or he's alive, and they begin to sit there. And you know what happens in that conversation? We begin to entertain the enemy. Because all of a sudden, doubt creeps in. And all of a sudden, the tomb is empty. After hearing Thomas make good sense with, I'll believe it when I see it. And some others saying, well, not being offensive, I'm talking about the culture of the day. What we have to go on right now is about the women. Women get a little excitable sometimes. And pretty soon around that discussion, Peter and John's empty tomb becomes, well, I don't know, maybe somebody stole it. We never saw it. And doubt starts creeping up. Can I tell you what happens in the church? when we spend our life inside the four walls of a building discussing and preaching about Jesus Christ and talking about the power and the anointing of God, but not living it outside in our life, pretty soon doubts rise up and it becomes more of an entertainment of the enemy than it does a source of refilling of the power. Oh. Ain't many people shouting right now. Because we come in here and we get all excited and we get all fired up. But if we don't live it out there, pretty soon we can't justify what's going on out there with what's happening in here. And now there's doubt and now there's misunderstanding because we're not living faith. We're not believing. Jesus comes in and he rebukes them. He says, if you would just believe, if you would just believe, then all of a sudden you could grow. He rebuked that spirit of fear. Thankfully, we don't end there. He also came in with Jesus' command, which is the spirit of evangelism. He says, I want you to catch what I'm saying. He appears to them in that room. In case you're wondering, you're about to hear the same verses preached on a whole different topic. He appears to them in that room. And he first comes in there and he convicts them. Go do something. Yeah. Why do we sit around and say we can't? Why don't we sit around and say, well, I just don't know. You ever stepped out by faith and did something that you wasn't comfortable with? You ever stepped out there and went, okay, God, here I go. You ever signed up to go on a mission trip and said, I don't know about all this? You ever said, you know, I could go to China. No, I can't go to China, Pastor. I don't have the money. God can take care of that. Talk to JB. God can take care of that. Oh, I couldn't go to Africa. I couldn't go to Indonesia. I couldn't go to Scotland. Oh, let's be real. I couldn't go to Brookville. I couldn't go to Walmart and tell people about Jesus. Oh, let's be real. Some of you, I can't go home and tell them about Jesus. But we're working under a commandment. He's walked into the building and he sent me into this building tonight and to tell you, quit sitting around waiting for something to happen and go. Go preach. Well, I don't know. I don't know what to look for. I'll tell you what to look for. Go preach the gospel and those people that believe and are baptized. Those people that don't believe it, they're going to be condemned. That ain't your problem. You know one of the reasons why many of us won't evangelize? We become afraid that if they say no, it's our fault. If they believe and are baptized, they get saved. If they don't believe, that's their problem. Yes, I know we love them. I understand we care for them. I understand we don't give up. We don't quit. But I don't want you not evangelizing because you're afraid if they say no, it's your fault. If they say no the first time, you know what you do? You figure out another way to do it and you do it again. 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 And one of these days, things are going to change. Told you at the first of the service. When I was in middle school, I asked one girl to go out with me 13 times. She said no every time. Now, we moved away, and I've never seen her again, but there was a part of me somewhere around high school, early college, that I just figured out in my head, if she saw me now, she'd be sorry. Now, that's just the way I think. If she saw me now, she'd be sorry. See, I got news for you. Sometimes when we plant that seed, it's not time for it to germinate yet. But when we come around later, God is going to give us favor. Or maybe we plant the seed and they say, I got news for you, church. We cannot let fear keep us sitting in church pews. We have a commandment to evangelize. And not only do we have a commandment, we have what to look for. Number one, we have the get out of jail free card. If they believe, they're okay, and if they don't believe, they're condemned. It's on them. But then we have how to tell if they believe. Oh. If they believe, they're going to cast out demons. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to take up serpents. They're going to drink anything deadly and it won't hurt them. They're going to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Now let me tell you, I always say this when I preach about this passage. I'm not pulling out a box of snakes and I'm not handing around a jar of arsenic or whatever it is that they hand out. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that they say most snake bites happen against hunters where they step across a log and they don't see a snake under it and it bites them. Or they settle in a place to hunt and there's a snake there and they invade their territory. They're hidden. Most of us, now I know there may be some weirdos in the group, but most of us don't go out playing with snakes. Now, some of us play with sin, but that's another sermon. But most of us don't go out playing with snakes. And so if a snake bit me, it's because I didn't see it. You know what he's saying? When you believe, the snake, the serpent who deceived Eve, he can hide and jump out and attack you and bite you, but it ain't going to hurt you. See, Paul lives this out when he goes to Malta and he goes to grab firewood to throw in the fire, and the viper reaches out and grabs a hold of him and he shakes him off into the fire. And he didn't die. Why? Because nothing can hinder me from God's call. Most normal people don't go around drinking poison. How do you get poison? Somebody sneaks it into your food. Your wife gets mad at you and she puts poison in your dinner. Praise God, she's in the nursery. We don't purposely drink poison. Can I tell you that the enemy puts poison into sermons and puts poison into books and puts poison into writings and puts poison into websites and puts poison into words and puts poison into actions, knowing that if he can get us riled up, he can cause us to fall. But those who believe can drink poison and it ain't going to hurt them at all, because they understand that it's not about what man says or what man does, but it's about what Jesus Christ has already done for us. When we follow the command of Christ and we begin to evangelize, we get excited about evangelism, we begin to see results. When we hide inside a building, we hide in a room, we don't see results. Well, our church is pretty good. It's about like it was 10 years ago. We're hanging in there. We're not losing anyone. Or if we lose them, we replace them. That's the story of this church. We lose them and replace them and lose them and replace them and lose them and replace them. If we had everybody that come to this church in the last 5 years, we'd be running 225. We lose them. Now I'm going to be honest with you. We might have needed to lose some of them. Sometimes you got to prune a tree. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, he said if they believe, they're going to produce. You want to know why we keep going in a cycle? You know why we keep pruning the tree? Because when you cut off all the dead branches, if you're not producing, you get cut off. If we cut off everybody from this church that's not evangelizing, if we cut out everybody that's not casting demons out, speaking in new tongues, I believe that means Pentecostal, but I also believe that means that you got a new way of talking. I don't believe that's just spiritual language. I believe you talk different. We prune off everybody who keeps getting hurt at every word and action. We prune out everybody that lays hands on the sick and they don't recover. Folks, I don't know who's going to be preaching, but we all going to be gone. I mean, one or two of you might get to stay, but I'll be out of here. They'll prune me right off that tree. We have a commandment to follow. Number one, we're commanded to preach. Number two, we're commanded to believe. And if we're not seeing the results of belief, then are we believing? And I promise you, if we spend more of our time sitting in a Bible study than walking faith on the streets, we're not believing. Pastor, I can't believe you're telling us not to come to church. I never said don't come to church. I said don't make that the highlight of your day. Don't make that the highlight of your week. We are a filling station. We pour God into you so you can go give God away. When you come into here every Sunday, you need to come in empty. Not because it leaked out, but because you gave it all away. You need to come in here empty. Not because you got a hole in the tank, but because you just go around spraying Jesus on everybody. Shh. Come back in Wednesday night. Fill me up again. I'm going to walk. Oh, in the morning I'm going to have to do a long Bible study because the time I get out of Walmart tonight, I'll have given away everything I got. All the grace, all the mercy, all the kindness and goodness and patience. I'm going to tell you. We're going to McDonald's after church. We'll get rid of all of our patience right there. Fast food, my foot. All of a sudden, we keep giving it away. And then we keep going back to the Word and going back to prayer and filling back up. And then we come and we gather together with the saints and we fill up again. And we hear that everybody's giving. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? You start looking around and we're casting out demons. You start looking around and we're laying hands on the sick and they're being recovered. We're talking different. We're acting different. The enemy's attacking us and it's bouncing off of us like it's nothing. Why? Because we believe. We're being obedient to the command to preach and to believe. Then there's one more thing I want us to see. And that's Jesus' promise. The spirit of victory. Jesus walks into this room. And he sees his disciples sitting around a table, whimpering, moaning, and groaning about, what are we going to do now? We've been entertaining the enemy. We don't know if we can make it another day. The devil's been on my back door. Church. Come on. So y'all been in those testimony services. Sometimes what we call prayer meeting is nothing more than a complaint session. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa! That was from a TV show called Hee Haw. It was a little before y'all's time. I'm looking over and they're going. All of a sudden, he walks in. He appears in this room. And yeah, he rebukes them. All the things I've already talked about. You don't believe. You don't understand. Doesn't say but there's an implied but here. You don't understand, but I want you to go preach. Go tell people about me. When they believe, they're going to be saved. If they don't believe, we'll get to them later. But when they believe, let me give you a promise. Now let me rephrase that. When you finally start believing, let me give you a promise. You're going to cast out devils. You see, we have a history. Boy, I'm glad I made that. We have a history of reading this. And we fall into that trap. He walks into the room in verse 14. Verse 16, he tells them to go preach. Verse 15, he tells them to go to preach. Verse 16, he tells them that those that believe will be and baptized will be saved. Those that don't believe will be condemned. Verse 17, we think it's talking about verse 16. I'm not sure. I think it may be talking about verse 14. Instead of talking about the people that you minister to, he may have been saying, look, if you'll just believe, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You are going to cast out devils. You're going to speak with new tongues. You're going to talk different. You're going to quit saying, I can't. You're going to quit saying, mine. You're going to quit all the things that hinder you. You're going to talk different. The attacks are going to come, but they're going to bounce off of you because it ain't going to matter. You're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. This is what happens when you believe. This is the signs that are going to follow you. When somebody looks at you and says, well, you need to pay attention. You got to be more committed. Instead of rising up and say, I ain't ever. All of a sudden, God's going to start helping you believe. And you're going to start moving and doing and moving and doing. And then God's going to send another word. And he's going to tell you that you've just been using a teaspoon. And you're about to use a wheelbarrow. You're going to start going on mission trips. You're going to start changing the world. Why? Because you believed. Not because anybody else, because you believed. When we start understanding, we have the power to change it. Us in the Pentecostal church, we struggle with this. Because we keep waiting for the spirit of evangelism to come down and go, oh, you're going to testify to everybody. I just don't know what I'm doing, Pastor. It just comes over me and I go, oh. I get the spirit of his power and I don't know. I'm a member of Anchored Youth Ministry. My hand shakes. I love the handshake. Keep it up. Let mine shake. Let my head shake. I don't care. Shake me up. But we keep waiting for the Spirit to come in and do something we can't control. When all us Pentecostals, we struggle with this all the time. God wants us doing some things we can control. We need to understand that there is a way to get to the supernatural that's not supernatural. You know how you get to the supernatural without being supernatural? You believe! If I believe, these are going to be the results. I'm going to cast out devils because if I believe, ain't no devil going to be within 10 miles of me. And I'm not talking about that hooting and hollering and screaming. I'm talking about be gone. I'm talking about out. We're going to speak in new tongues. whether that be supernatural tongues or whether we're just going to talk different. We're going to walk with a confidence. We're going to walk with a self-assurance in God's power in our life. Why? Because we believe it. We believe it. The enemy is going to attack us and it's going to bounce off us. Going to beat up on us like water on a wax car. My wife used to say, you got to be like a duck and let everything roll right off your back. I always thought that was a personality thing. I always thought that was a mind. No, it's a belief thing. When you begin to believe, then all of a sudden the attacks of the enemy just start rolling away. Because you realize that they're not permanent, but he is. You begin to lay hands on the sick and they begin to recover. Why? Because you believed. He gave us a promise. See, in this one little five verse passage of Scripture, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. One little five verse passage of Scripture. He rebukes us and tells us what we're not doing right. He commands us and tells us what we need to be doing. And he promises us of what he's going to give us. Here's the problem. We can talk about that till I'm blue in the face in here. And it doesn't make a difference. We have prayer lines. I can lay hands on you. We can pick you up from the floor. Kids can run around with prayer claws. We can have all the good catchers. We can have all that stuff. If it always happens in here, it's no good. But it's when we walk out that door. Yeah. It's when here is not good enough anymore. But instead, we want to walk outside. And we want to get where everybody can hear us. We can say, Jesus! We'll see what the neighbors think in a few minutes. Let me tell you something. I got news for you. When we start going out there and we start telling people that Jesus loves them, we start going into our homes and telling our unsaved spouses that Jesus loves them, our unsaved kids, Jesus loves you. The counter person at McDonald's, Jesus loves you. Our waitress at the restaurant, Jesus loves you. Our cashier at Walmart, Jesus loves you. It'd make a difference. You work at McDonald's. You ever had a day that it would have just changed your whole day if somebody had just come up and said, Jesus loves you? Oh, man, you don't even know. All of a sudden, we start living our faith. We quit hiding inside a room, around a table, trying to figure out what we're going to do to get to Jesus. And instead, we go out and we take Jesus to the world. If we keep trying to figure out how to bring people in, we're going to miss it. We got to start figuring out how to take him out. That's when we find power. That's when we find victory. That's when we find authority. A spirit of evangelism. A spirit of evangelism. Where we get excited to tell people about Jesus. A couple years ago, a year and a half ago, something like that, Brother Johnny started coming to church. When he first came to church, he sort of come in, sat in the back row. Sort of quiet. Then he started making friends. Started talking. All of a sudden, here about 6 months, a year ago, I started noticing, 6, 8 months ago probably, every couple of days, I'd see a post from Johnny on Facebook. Good morning, everyone. God, I want you to do this, that, and the other in my life. A lot of people that know Johnny didn't know he came to church. All of a sudden, Johnny starts talking about, I want God to do stuff in my life. Johnny started coming because his daughter married Cody. One of the reasons, that was his connection to this church. And Cassie, great young girl, comes with Cody. Cody's been here since, you know, he was a child, a baby, I think. He'd been doing the sound since he was 4. And Cassie gets married and starts coming and sitting back there in the corner with Cody. A lot of people don't notice her. She works every other week. Here about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, Cassie starts putting lyrics to worship songs up on Facebook. A lot of people know Cassie. May or may not have known she went to church, but now all of a sudden she's quoting lyrics of worship songs. Today she put up, are you tired? Or say, what is the chorus to Chain Breaker? If you got pain, he's a pain taker. I'm thinking, ooh, somebody. You're going to read that and go, well, I got some pain. Who's a pain taker? And who are they going to call? They're going to call Cassie. And Cassie's going to say, well, I can tell you who the pain taker is. It's Jesus. All of a sudden, these little things start growing. Those are just examples. Man, Tyrone, I pick on him all the time. When this boy decided to get saved, he just made it public to everybody. I don't want everybody to know this. All right, let's move away from that. Let's talk about Curtis and Tina. And they didn't have to post on Facebook. People just look at them and go, whoa, what happened to you? All of a sudden, when we start living it, everything changes. I love church. I love revivals. I love altar times. I love to shout. But I'm going to tell you, I want to learn to live. So here's how I want to close tonight. Pastor, you never do an altar call. I do an altar call when God wants me to. But bless God, we need to learn to live, not cry. I love falling out in the spirit. But we need to learn to stand up, not fall down. I'm not preaching against falling out in spirit. Don't go out there and lie about me. But I'm telling you, if you think that's going to fix your problems, you missed the point. That's all that's designed to do is to help you stand. And when you've done all to stand, stand therefore. And gird about your waist with the belt of truth. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Probably wasn't in order, but it was all there. When we've done everything to stand, then you armor up. And you go win the battle. Because when you believe, when you believe, you'll cast out devils. The devils that are messing with you, you'll destroy them. When you believe, you'll talk different than you were before. when you believe, those attacks will keep coming. The snake will keep biting. The poison will keep getting poured on, but none of it will hurt you. When you believe, you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, sick will recover when we live it. When we live it. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help my unbelief. Lord, don't let me sit around the church waiting for your power. Let me carry your power to my city. Lord, let me not just be rebuked. Let me hear the command and let me walk in the promise. I need your victory. I need your power. And I need your anointing. Not to make me feel good in a service, but rather to give me power in my life. And I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.